We have been going through the book of Revelation, and I want to thank you for your patience, because you know there are seven churches, and when we started with the two, you was like, oh, we got five more to go, and you know, but you've been patient enough. You know that every church is different, and every church has their own struggles, and you see that. That's what Jesus is addressing throughout the book of Revelation. Seven churches, and there are seven letters addressed to them. In each of those letters, we also get to know a little more about Jesus, because he's the author. He's dictating the letters to John, and John is going to give those letters to servants of those churches that will come to visit John in Patmos, the island where John was exiled. John is receiving the revelation of Jesus in the island. And then remember, every letter says to the angel of the church in Sardis, we're going to be looking at today. These are the words. This is what Jesus is saying to them. So we already have covered Ephesus, and they go, you know, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and today we're going to be looking at the church of Sardis. We don't know much about Sardis when we go to the Bible. You know, Thyatira is mentioned several times, but Sardis, this is the only time you get to hear about. But you see, that region where those churches were today is known as Turkey. So the whole region is Turkey. So those churches became towns of Turkey today. For whatever reason, Jesus wanted those churches to get to know what he, you know, when you think about at the turn of the century, that was in 95 AD when John is writing the book of Revelation. So at the turn of the century, Jesus Christ is sending his message to seven churches, and you and I can learn so much about that. Now, Sardis was a very wealthy city in Turkey. It was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia in the 7th century BC. One of the things that you get to find out, even if you were to Google Sardis today, it was known for its crafts and artistry. When I was reading that, I thought Fran must have liked that town, because she loves like artistry and crafts. That was that type of, you know, Fran would love it. You know, you, because it's true. So I thought about her when I was reading that. It's like, wow, you know, because I mean, imagine you go over there and like, artistry all over the place, and crafts. Sardis was known for that. Now, this was the first city, check this out, the first city where silver and gold coins were made. Sardis became an important Persian city after he was conquered by Cyrus the Greek in 6 BC. Now, by the first century, Sardis passed into the hands of the Romans. The first century, the Romans were in charge. And then now, one of the things, when you look at the history of Sardis, it was conquered twice because of lack of negligence. Because of they were not watchful enough. It was conquered twice, almost the same way. And now we know there is a church in that town because Jesus is writing a letter to them. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to read the words of the Lord. Revelation 3, you got your Bibles with you. And it says, to the angel of the church in Sardis. We talked about this idea of to the angel of the Lord, to the angel. Some translation would say to the messenger of the church in Sardis. The word angel literally means messenger. So to the messenger of the church in Sardis, right? This is what Jesus said. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Ouch. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, you already can see, as we've been looking at the other churches, that every church of the ones we looked at, so different. And this one, you see what Jesus had to tell them. So imagine, like, even if Jesus Christ was to write a letter, send a messenger, like, to all the churches that we have in the world, it will not be the same. Every church is going through their own struggle, and he recognizes what the church is and what they're going through. And so look at what he writes to Sardis. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God. Now, some translation would say the sevenfold spirit, and it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. There's a passage in Isaiah 11, 1 through 3 that the spirit, that's, it's almost like a sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is very much a reference to the Holy Spirit. These are, because you know, every letter, there were seven times he says, whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, you see, one of the things that you and I get to find out through the book of Revelation, the whole idea of the Trinity, is all over the book of John. Because sometimes you hear about this God, the Father, this Jesus as a lamb, and then who's writing the letter? Jesus. Just said, these are the words of Jesus. And then at the end, it said, whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit. So I thought it was Jesus. Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are the words of him. Jesus is crying. And at the end, whoever has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So you see the Trinity all through the book of Revelation. One time, John sees somebody standing on the throne, and he doesn't even know how. And then he's God on the throne. Right? And then all of a sudden he has another vision. There's a lamb in the throne, meaning Jesus. So almost makes you wonder, who is sitting on the throne then? God. But God is in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And through the Gospel of John, you see Jesus Christ asking the Father, Father, praying to the Father. And then chapter 14, he says, me and the Father are one. One of the greatest mysteries. You and I will never, you know, but so you see that over here. So these are the words, and then these are the ones who hold the, you know, who hold the seven spirits of God. What it says, these are, who holds the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit, and the seven stars. Now, what are the seven stars? If you recall back, if you go back in chapter 1, the seven stars represent what? The seven angels. The churches are the lampstands, and then he was holding the seven stars in his hand. You know, a lot of times, people don't like to read Revelation because it had a lot of symbolism. But they are explained to you. Don't be afraid. Read the book. It's the only book that promises a blessing for the readers and whoever listened to that. No other book in the Bible says, read me. I'm special. Revelation does that for us. And so at the end, you know, like you know who wins at the end. So there's a lot of things, but they get explained to you right there. The stars in the right hand of Jesus are the seven messengers. The seven lampstands that he was walking around, seven lampstands, they are the churches. So Jesus Christ is moving around the churches. That's why he knows what's going on in them. And so he's writing to the seven churches. And then he said, these are the words of the Son of God, Jesus. And then he goes on. You know, we know Jesus knows what goes on in his church. Every church says, I know. And you know, my friends, every time we go through a situation, isn't that encouraging to know that he knows? Yeah, he knows what you're going through. Not just as a church, but as individuals. The Son of God knows exactly what you're going through right now. He knows exactly what happened to you. He says, I know. I know what you're going through. And then look, he says to the church, I know your deeds. Some translation says, I know your works. Now, he says, I know that you have a name. I know you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, these are really harsh words from the Son of God, but you know, saying, I mean, he's examining he examined the hearts. He told one of the churches, and right now to Sardis, he says, I know that you have this reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Man. And you know, a dead church. It's almost like Jesus Christ is sending a wake up call. You know, the alarms, like, hey, you need to know that, yeah, the reputation, maybe you're doing things and you think that you're alive, but in my measurement stick, in my agenda, you're dead. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, he said. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Isn't that sad? Here's a church that says, strengthen what remains. The things you have in there is about to die. Strengthen what remains, but it's about to die, he said. It's a dead church. The only one we've seen so far that's like, wow, man, this is like so unusual compared to what we already discovered. And this is why that church was dead. Jesus Christ said, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. I have not found your works satisfying in the presence of God. And I think like the praise team today, Jessica talked a little bit about that. Like, you know, it's all up, he examined our hearts. It's all about him. That you give him the praise and glory because only he deserves our adoration. So Jesus Christ said to that church in Sardis, you know, whatever you've been doing, it's not even worth mentioning. Man, can you imagine that? That perhaps a church has been going through so many years doing that, and they thought that we're alive. They thought that they were doing so good, but Jesus Christ said, no, you're not. Remember, Jesus Christ is coming to examine you and to say, like, you know, it's like a coach. I'm telling you, you're not doing very well in here. I have not found your works, your deeds, complete in the sight of my God. The word complete is the word fulfilling. It's almost like, no, I don't even want to, there's nothing about you, church, that I can even mention to some people and brag about and say, oh, yeah, remember the Ephesian church, great church in terms of apostolic teaching. Remember, they were good serving. The only problem they have, remember, they were forgetting about love. But Jesus is highlighting all the things. Some of the church, wow, you are persevering through trials. You still remain faithful to me despite the persecution. Not in Sardis. Say, I have not found your work, your works, your deeds complete before my God. What works? Well, if you look back to the other churches we covered already, service, love, faith, intolerance of false doctrine. I mean, you look at all those things. Sound teaching, faithfulness. You know, that there were people that were faithful to God regardless of what was going on in those particular churches. And Jesus says, when I look at you, church, I don't even know what to say. Like, I cannot even say anything about you. Love is out of the picture. Serving, you know, it's like there's nothing about you that I can just tell people, hey, you know, they're good at, you know, when you go in there, you're going to feel the love. When you go in there, man, those people, they work so hard. They serve the Lord. Well, that Jesus said, I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Now, we talk about that as a church, as an individual, but imagine that if he was writing that letter to me or to each and every one of us, what if Jesus Christ would personify that letter and say he would just make it personal to you and he would say to you, I have not found your works complete. Wake up. Man. And he goes on and says, I know your deeds, that you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. It's almost like a sleepy church. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Therefore, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Now, here comes the admonition. He said, wake up, so remember, call to mind what you have received and heard. Now, my friends, this is a reference to the gospel. You and I have heard the gospel. We talked about that on Friday night. We heard the gospel. We received it. We believed it. And now our job is to keep it. To keep it. So Jesus said to them, remember what you have received and heard and obey it and keep it. I mean, you see, this church is struggling even with keeping the gospel as the center. You know, don't be surprised because even in our society today, we're kicking the gospel of Jesus Christ away because it might be a little offensive. Not just a little offensive. It's just like, it's saying things that we don't want to deal with. And we're twisting the gospel. We water it down because we don't want to just get the pure gospel of Jesus because, you know, it's like, oh, come. And, you know, it's like we wanted to make it more palatable to us. Mix it up with other religions because, you know, it's like, I just want to create my own plate of, you know, and so, here, these people were even struggling. Jesus said, remember what you have received and heard and keep it, obey it, he said. The Bible says that faith comes from hearing. And on Friday night, we're talking about this text that says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul says, how can they call on the one they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? Well, how can they preach unless that they are sent to preach? And how it works is people are sent out to preach. There's a message spread out. People hear the gospel. When they hear the gospel, they receive the gospel in faith. They believe the gospel. And after you believe, now you can call on God for salvation. Jesus said, remember what you have received and heard. Why did he have to say remember? Maybe they were forgetting. I mean, we're talking about this church who's dead. And Jesus said, remember what you have received. Now keep it, obey it. Hold fast to it. And then here comes the danger. You don't do what Jesus is telling us to do. He says, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Jesus Christ will come like a thief. To that, that's the only church. He said, I'm going to come to you like a thief. There was one. He said, I'm going to come to you with a sword in my mouth. And so when a thief comes to your house, you think they come to say, hi, how are you doing? Let's have a barbecue. If a thief comes to your house, you might be sleeping, and then he's going to take everything from you. And by the time you wake up, you're going to find out you're being violated. I mean, so this imagery of Jesus Christ coming to Sardis, if they don't wake up as a thief, it's like judgment time all over the place. Jesus Christ is a thief. You know, a thief, you know, in the nighttime. So, because they're not watchful, they're not being diligent about what the Lord is telling them. So he's coming as a thief. What Jesus is saying, my coming is imminent, and you might not even know when I'm coming. So what is that telling you? Be ready. Jesus portrayed an imagery like if an owner of the house knew that at what time the thief was going to come, he gets his shotgun ready. Now, Jesus doesn't talk about shotguns, but I'm just giving you a picture that he said he will be ready. If I know it's going to come at 7 p.m., I'm ready. I'm not going to go to sleep. So here you have this church that they were sleeping, spiritually speaking, and Jesus Christ is addressing them. So he said, you don't wake up. If you don't wake up, I will come to you like a thief, and you would not know at what time. And then he goes on saying, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Wow, finally, there's a small group of people in that church, in that dead church, sleepy church. There's a small group of people that I can call a remnant of people, small portion of them, that Jesus Christ said they're worthy. Thank goodness. My friends, all churches go through that time. In all churches, there's some that they're always there through thick and thin. And Jesus said, you know, to those who were sleeping, wake up. He says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments or their clothes. They will walk with me. Here's another imagery. This idea of soil their clothes. What is Jesus talking about? Now, this idea of clothing. Clothing in the scripture has a picture of one standing before God. You know, you go into the Old Testament, maybe on Friday night we do a study one day, and you go into the Old Testament, people had to change their clothes before they approached God. Remember that? So like the high priest had to just like ceremonially do a whole bunch of cleansing with a clothes and then put another one, get an ephod and go see Yahweh. Clothing was like, you better have the clothes gotta be clean before you approach the throne of God, before you talk to him. So in Exodus 19:10, you hear about that. So the priests were to sanctify their garments before ministering to God. If your garments were filthy or stained, then you cannot go see the Lord. So in other words, like, it shows that your standing before God was not good. So clothing here in this case, when you look at what's going on in this church of Sardis, there were some people that their spiritual garments were stained, and therefore they were not worthy to be in the presence of God. So he said, I have few of you that are worthy because they have not soiled, they have not stained their garments. Now the question is, well, how can you stain your garments then? Because he said that these are worthy and they will walk with me because they have not stained their garments. You know how you do not, or how you could stain your clothes, the spiritual clothes, looking back at the other churches. How? By sin in your life. You know, sin would put you in bad standing before God. By tolerating false teaching. By mixing up Christian beliefs with other beliefs, you're staining your clothing. And God says, you're not worthy then. You know, I mean, we know none of us is worthy. It's like to walk with me, to be dressed in white, you're not worthy because your clothing, your spiritual clothing is dirty right now. Now, another image of clothing just came to me. I don't have this one on my notes. Jesus in Ephesians talks about when he comes to prepare the bride, to cleanse the bride so that she be a radiant church. Remember that? So that the clothing be, I mean, the bride, you never see a bride with like stain on the dress. It's almost like this imagery of purity, like she's so pure, like, oh, I mean, the bridegroom is just ready. You know, she would make herself ready beautifully. That's what the Bible talks about. The church is waiting for Christ, making herself ready and beautifully for the bridegroom to come. So this idea of clothing, like, you know, radiant and why pure? Because it talks about your relationship with God. So Jesus Christ says, those in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, their clothes, they will walk with me because they are worthy. Now, the ones that were sleeping, they're not worthy. They have soiled their clothes into the world. How? Through sin. We saw some of the churches that they were allowing people like the Nicolaitans and Jezebel, remember? And so, like, they were paying attention to false doctrines. And Jesus said, hey, church, you know, wake up. So, you're staying your, you know, sinning your life, worshiping other gods, idolatry. You're staining your clothes by being, you know, kicking God to the curb and then worshiping other deities. You're staining your garments by compromising your beliefs. You know, we're going to see more of that. Like, on Facebook, I got into a little debate. You know, people said, like, can you be a Christian and still practice some Buddhist practices? You know, just mixing up. Somebody said, oh, yeah, you can just glean from everyone. Now, she will be okay with that. Jesus would not. You're not to understand. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're not, he said. And I told that person, do you realize that you're not respecting Christianity, you're not even respecting Buddhism, because Buddhism would say, you're either with us, no, you're not going to come here and just take whatever makes you happy about our teaching. No, if you're going to be with us, you're going to do everything that we do. That's what Jesus said. You want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life for me will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my name will truly find it. Christianity is not a walk in the park. But that's why a lot of people want to just to make it so palatable because, you know, don't talk about sin. You know, I'm offended. But Jesus doesn't care that, you know, he's telling you, you know, because he wants to save you. And he'd rather you be offended at him than going to hell. But a lot of people in our society don't understand that. That's why I'm not going to change the gospel. I'm going to preach it like it is. You know. So it's like, you know what I mean? Even if they take the tax exemption status, I don't care. I'm going to tell what Jesus is calling us to do because we got to wake up. Times is not going to get easy, my friends. So we stain our garments by permitting or tolerating false teaching. Oh, you got to don't be intolerant. Jesus was not very tolerant, was he? You know, that lady in the text that Jessica read, he said, go and sing no more. He could have said, oh, that's okay. No. Go and live your life of sin. And so today, you know, you have to stand for the truth. Somebody say, you don't stand for something, you will fall for nothing. You got to stand in what you believe. And this church is struggling. And Jesus said, I don't find your works complete. There's nothing about you, church, that I can say, you're doing a good job there. And it's like, wow, so sad that there was a church like that. And it's about to die. He said, you're dead, but whatever remains in you is about to die, he said. And then, how can you and I stain our garments spiritually in our society too? Mixing our beliefs with pagan practices. You know, that's what we have, you know, like, I mean, we know that Christmas and Easter, they came from pagan practices, but we try our best to just keep it about Jesus, keep it about the resurrection and not about the Easter bunny, but that came from pagan practices. And sometimes we don't realize where those things come from and we're okay. But you know, as long as you know what it is you're doing, you know, the Bible says everything you do, you should do it for the glory of God. Giving him always thanks. So it's like today, like I said, things will get better. I'm maybe prophesying right now about this idea of mixing your belief. Michael told me he read a book in 1960 and the guy was talking. 1960, he was predicting some things. And Michael said, it hurts my spirit when I look at what he said in 1960 and you look at today, it was right on. Like how people would just discredit the word of God. They don't want this to be the authority anymore. You know, we either obey this or, you know, and then we become the center. That's why, you know, it's like, it's just like, it hurts when you see what's going on in our society and just because we don't want God to be at the center. So in the church, if we're a church like the Sardis, we're dead. I mean, we're not representing Jesus the way he expects us to represent him. So we stain our garments. So my friends, it's really easy to stain your garments if you're still sleeping. If you don't even know what you believe, because spiritually you're sleeping, it's just a matter of time when you're already going with the world. This idea of soil garments or stained garments means that you're just mixing up with the world. You know, Jesus, it's almost like we cannot distinguish between you being a Christian and the world because you look the same. And you know, the Bible says there's got to be something that separates us. And it's like, be holy because I am holy. So Jesus Christ says, but there are some of you in Sardis who have not soiled their garments and they're worthy and they will walk with me. So this is the question of the Bible study right there. Who are those who walk with Jesus? Those who have not soiled their garments like the rest of the world. Those who have not stained their spiritual clothes in the world. Remember, we are in the world, even though we're not of the world. Romans, Paul says something similar, Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. We know the pattern, the standard God has given us. We got to uphold it. So Jesus said, those faithful in Sardis, thank God, like I said, that's a small group of people that Jesus said they're worthy. He says, they will walk with me dressed in white. There's the imagery again. Dressed in white because they are worthy. And then he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow. The Christian is the one who is clothing with Christ. You see, the whole going back to this imagery, because I don't want you to miss it. You know, when we are given a new identity, the Bible says that we're put on Christ. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ, have been put on Christ, have been clothed with Christ. Therefore, we have a new identity, a new life, and garments, new clothing. So you got to ask yourself, how is your spiritual clothing today? Jesus promised this group that they will walk with them dressed in white because they are worthy. And then there's the promise for the overcomers. Dressed in white, and their names will never be erased from the book of life. Now, this is key, and you have to understand it in the context of Sardis. And back in the first century, that it says that your name will never be, when you overcome, your name will not be erased from the book of life. The Sardians will understand exactly what the Lord meant by that. Because if you were living in that society, you were a citizen of Sardis, and you committed a crime, they will erase you from the registry, and you will no longer be a citizen of that city because of your sin. So in some societies, like based on your behavior, there's like, you know, even in the United States, for instance, sometimes people get deported based on the thing. So it's like, you're going to be a citizen of this city. You committed a crime. We're going to say that you don't belong to us, and they erase your name. So now here's a promise for the overcomers. You already overcame. Jesus said, you never had to worry about your name being blotted out from the book of life. So, but you have overcome. You're going to walk with me dressed in white, and I will never erase your name from the book of life. Now, but also gives you the idea that perhaps some names get erased from the book of life. Because Jesus addressed that later on through the book of Revelation. Make sure that your name is written down on the book of life. And then he goes on to say, Christ will acknowledge you before the Father, before God. Isn't that amazing? Christ will say, this is my child. This is my servant. Jesus said in Matthew, you know, that if you disown me before men, if you deny me before people, I will deny you before my Father. He's not playing, man. It's like, so you are ashamed of me in this generation. You don't even want to tell people about me. I will be ashamed of you before my Father and the angels. And Jesus said, when you overcome, I will acknowledge you before my Father, God the Father, and before the angels. It's almost like Jesus said, remember the parable in Matthew 25? Well done, good and faithful servant. Hey, let me present you, man. That man came from earth and he was at that town. And man, he was a great servant. He did boom, 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 boom. Oh, there are books. There's so many books. The Bible talks about Judgment Day. Every word you said to people, your deeds are recorded there. And not luckily, but it's a blessing that you and I have Jesus because, you know, some of our books don't look very good. But Jesus Christ, because if you have Jesus, those books will not matter. Jesus Christ said, hey, they're forgiven. They're in. Whatever they did in those books, whatever much read they have, I pay for that. And it's like, thank God. That's why you and I are going to need Jesus to be our advocate. I go between it before God. Everybody else who had the books, like, whoop. The Bible says books were open. Check out, when you keep on reading Revelation, when books were open, and everybody who was dead, there was something written about them. My friends, you and I are going to be judged based on our actions, based on our deeds. Remember what it says? I have not found your deeds complete before my God. Imagine how judgment time is going to go for that church. Your deeds, your works are not satisfying. So, Christ, I cannot follow Christ acknowledging you. Remember, we acknowledge him, we worship him, but now he would say, he would brag about us before. It's like, you deserve that. They're worthy. Here it is. Well done. You persevered. You did that. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge in many things. We already learned that you, God's people, will judge the nations and angels even. Out of privilege. Christ will share his own authority with those who overcome. Man. But there's a lot of things, my friends, that we will have to overcome. It's obvious that there were people in Sardis that, like, there are people in every church today whose names might not be written in the book of life. There are people that go to church that are not even Christians yet. There are people that might go to church that might not even make it to heaven. Because not going to church will not make you to heaven. It's a relationship with the Savior. Not because your dad and mommy were in church. That's not a ticket in. You need to make a decision for the Lord. All of us. So that we can go in with him. You see, a lot of times we got people in churches, they just go through the motion. And they haven't truly made Jesus Lord and Savior of their life. Now, what is the Spirit saying to the church today? What does Jesus expect of the church today? If I look back at Sardis and at the other churches that we covered, this is what Jesus expects of his church today. So what is Jesus Christ expecting from you today? Jesus Christ expects a diligent church, a watchful church that continues to work for his kingdom. The kingdom of God has not been established yet. One day it will. Christ expects his church to be watchful. I mean, he said that watch and pray so that you do not enter into temptation. Keep watching. Christ doesn't want a sleepy church that is about to die, but to be diligent. Jesus expects a church that remembers and holds true to the gospel. My friends, we are to be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's the gospel that when we hold fast to that teaching, that it will save us. That's what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 15, I think he went through the screen already when he talked about, I want you to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ that you heard, you receive, and in this gospel you stand. But if you don't stand on it, you believe in vain, he said. So believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. So he expects a church to hold firm to his teaching. Not to divert, not to go around it, but to hold fast to what it is that Jesus Christ has promised, whatever it is that he has taught us. Part of the Great Commission is just teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus Christ expects you to not stain your clothing. He doesn't want you to stain your spiritual garments in this world. And how can you be ready for him? Just continue in the word. Continue steadfast in what he already taught us. Like I say, it will be very hard to overcome anything in this world if we're still sleeping. I mean, you're sleeping, the thief will just get in easily. If you are sleeping spiritually, it will be really hard for you to overcome anything in this world. You and I overcome being watchful, being alert, being ready, because there will be a lot of storms. There will be a lot of things that you and I will have to overcome in this world. Don't, my friends, let us not be like the Sardians. Jesus Christ has to send him a letter to wake him up. Wake up call! That he will say, I don't find your works complete. Whatever you have is about to die. Wake up. But then he says, but there are a few of you that I'm going to address in white because they have not stained their garments. They're still faithful to me. That's what it means. They're still being hanging on to me, faithful, regardless of all the persecution that they're going through, regardless of all the bad teaching and false doctrines, they are remaining faithful to me and they are worthy. And I want that to be our legacy, Staten Island Christian Church, that whatever it is that this world want to do to us, that we remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and that we do not divert from his teaching. Because if we're going to just create our own thing, I don't want to preach anymore then. One day, Thank God we won't have to preach. I'm looking forward to that time. But in the meantime, my job is to tell you, because I don't want to be held responsible, that some of you will say, but Pastor never told me that. No, but the Lord is going to say, were you listening? Whoever has ear, let him hear. And so, whether you get mad at me sometimes, some of the things that I'm preaching here, I'm doing it out of love because I want you guys to get this. God's going to hold our teachers responsible. If I'm teaching you bad doctrines, it's my fault. God said, oh no, Israel taught you the wrong way, so I'm going to go get Israel. But if I'm teaching you God's word is telling me to teach and you don't want to get it, whose fault is going to be at the end? It's not going to be, oh, but Israel never came to visit me. Oh, but Israel never told me. It's like, ooh, the Lord's going to say, you were sleeping. Wake up. Wake up, church, because that's why every time, seven times, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. If you're spiritually, my friends, if you are spiritually sleeping, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up.